All right. This is great. I love to see your smiling faces. What was the story about that we started last night? Who's the story about? Do you remember? Mary Slessor. Yeah, good. So we stopped off at a point where what was happening, she was teaching Sunday school to rowdy boys and girls, right? And somebody was slinging a rock at her, and she just stood real still and brave. Do any of you wish to be a missionary someday? You're not sure? I think it would be great if a lot of you would become missionaries. And you don't have to go overseas to be a missionary, but we'll continue on the story. I love stories about missionaries. Tonight's Bible verse is a short one. It's from Psalm 71. It says, I will go in the strength of the Lord. You know, sometimes we try to do stuff on our own strength. We think we're pretty strong. We think we're able to do things. We're going to be disappointed if we go through life trying to do things on our own. And the psalmist said, I will go in the strength of the Lord. So where we left off our story last night, Mary Slessor was about to face some disappointing news. And the big blow to their family was that her father passed away. Remember, he was an alcoholic and would sometimes holler and hit and get very angry. Well, he passed away from drinking too much, and that was sad, but there was something even sadder, and that is back in that day, sometimes children would die because of getting sick. You know, stuff that we would ordinarily go to the doctor and get better from. Children would die from like rheumatic fever or typhoid fever. I'm not exactly sure what her brothers and sisters died, but there was seven in their family, and four of her brothers and sisters died in 1 year. That was very sad. So there was three of them left. I think she had two sisters left. Mary's mother had always prayed and hoped that at least one of her children would become a missionary. She wanted her children to love the Lord and serve the Lord, and maybe one of them, she thought her oldest son, Robert, would become a missionary, but Robert passed away because he got sick. That was a big blow to their mother. But as time passed, Mary was the one that she told her mom, I think God wants me to be a missionary. And Mary's mother encouraged that. Mary said, I think God is calling me to go to Africa. Remember, she heard stories about Africa in Sunday school? Well, Mary's mother was happy to hear that she wanted to be a missionary. She encouraged her, and she applied at a mission board, or like at the headquarters, where the missionary headquarters were, and she was approved to go to Africa. She made plans to go to Calabar, which most of us don't know where that town is, but it's way down the coast on Africa. Took a long time to get there. So she boarded the ship, and it took 5 weeks on the ocean to get to Africa where she was going to go. She was a young lady. She had never been there before. She heard stories about it. And some of the people on the boat had been there before, and they were going back. And so she talked to them like, what's it like? What are we going to see? And they said, oh, there's beautiful tropical flowers. They're bright and they're brilliant. And there's strange wild animals there. There's birds with bright colors. But they said there's also something else you should know. It's not a very healthy place to live. You can get sick from the drinking water. That was cloudy sometimes or had dirt in it. That you could get sick from. And also disease. There was mosquitoes and just some unhealthy diseases. So they said, you want to be careful about that. Well, 5 weeks on the ocean was a long time, and it was September when they arrived, and here comes the ship into the harbor. Brrrr, ship arrives, pulls up to the dock, and Mary's looking out over the edge of the ship. Yes, there's the pelicans they were talking about. And she saw crocodiles, and there was cranes. For the first time, she was seeing what everyone had told her, what Africa was like. And she's on the ship, she's looking over the edge, and they lowered the gangplank down, kaboom! Now everybody could walk down off the plank, and she walked down off the plank, and all of a sudden, she was hit with a big wave of sorrow and sadness. Something she saw reminded her of her drunk father back home, and that was barrels and barrels and barrels of whiskey. And she thought, oh, I thought I left all that behind. My father was a drunk. Do you mean these people drink here too? And you know what she said to herself? So many barrels and only one missionary. Remember what our verse is? I will go in the strength of the Lord. She couldn't turn back now. She's going to have to be a missionary down there. Well, this was Caliber, and this is the place she dreamed about, and this was where God had her for now. She's going to have to move forward. So there was a lot of natives there, and the natives are the local people, and they were staring at her, and she was looking at them. Neither of them had seen quite a scene before. These people were very dark black. And Mary, do you remember, she was a Scottish girl. She was so pale white, and she had freckles on her face, and she had red hair. And these people had never seen a Scottish girl before. And they stared, and they stared, and they stared at Mary. It was a little bit of a strange thing. Well, the first thing she needed to learn was patience. And the missionary couple that she was going to live with came and invited her to their home. And his name was William Anderson. It was a young couple. And they showed her around and they said, you'll be living with us. And she realized she's going to have to learn a new language. And she also found that this couple was kind of irksome, just kind of quirky. Did you ever hear that word? His wife was so stringent and strict, like supper time is at this time and you must be here at this time. And you remember Mary was a tomboy. She liked to run races with the boys, and she would be climbing trees. She was running out and racing all the native boys, and she forget it was supper time. So she would come home and it would be getting dark, and William Anderson's wife would meet her at the door. You're late for supper. And Mary's like, I'm sorry. She said, go to your room. You aren't getting supper tonight. And then she would hear the lady and the husband, they would whisper to each other, well, I think it's okay. No, she came home late. Well, I think you should give her supper. No, she's going to bed hungry. Can't you at least give her a banana and a biscuit? So William, he had a tender heart. He would come to her bedroom door, and he would slip a banana and a biscuit in her room so that she wouldn't have to go to bed hungry. And she thought, that is so strict. I was having fun climbing trees. So, something else shocked her. She learned that when a native chief died, it was the custom to cut off all the heads of his wives and slaves and bury them. That's terrible. That's satanic. Okay, but a lot of these chiefs would have several wives, and they thought the devil must be involved if the chief dies, and so they would do away with everybody else in the house. It was a very scary time, and a lot of people lived in fear. It was a spiritual darkness that came over Africa, and here was Mary Slessor, and she wanted to tell people about Jesus and how he rose from the dead, and he gives us life, and he gives us joy and peace. Well, something else she found out. Slaves would be branded with a hot iron. Do you ever have something hot touch you? It hurts. They would brand slaves with a hot iron, and it would burn their skin to have a mark on them. And slaves would have their ears cut off sometimes. Girls would be fattened up to be sold as slave wives. That's terrible. And when twins were born, they were superstitious. Here a mother would have two healthy babies, and they looked so much alike, and they said, one of them has a bad spirit. There can't be two of the same people. One of them must have the devil in him, and so they would kill both babies. That's satanic. That's very wrong, okay? They would break the backs of the baby, and they would crush their bodies and put them in a jar, and then they would cut a hole in a tent, and they would put them out through the jar, and then they would take the mother off in the woods to die. Okay, it's very sad. Now, do you want to know, Mary Slessor, all of a sudden, indignation rose up in her, and Mary Slessor became very angry that people believed this kind of very wicked thing. And there is times when it's okay to be angry. When you see someone getting hurt or somebody being taken advantage of, it's your job to stand up and protect the innocent and somebody who's being hurt. And this made Mary very angry, and she said to herself, I am going to fight this. This is not going to keep going. I am going to protect these little twins. If there's ever twins born again, I am going to stop this. And Mary didn't care about doing things all right and properly. She acted on what she knew to be right and did it right away. She wanted to be obedient. She wanted to serve God. And one day, sure enough, news came to the village. Somebody came shouting, twin babies were born, twin babies were born. And that was scary to everybody. And now what's Mary going to do? She said, I am going to stop this. Okay, so tomorrow night we'll find out what she's going to do. Okay, can you wait to find out? We'll talk about that tomorrow night. I have a little something for you here. In fact, let's have a word of prayer first, and then I'll give you some candy, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for the stories of faithful men and women who have served you, this story of Mary and her courage, her love for you, and her desire to tell others about Jesus. I pray that these children would grow up with a strong desire to live for you and tell others about Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. All right. You can have a piece of candy and then go back to your parents. Okay, just take one out real quick, and then we'll let everybody else have one. Thank you. And thanks for that opening devotional, Brother Todd. And it's an honor to be with you again tonight. Thank you for coming out on a Monday night. We're going to go over our theme verse tonight, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. Does anybody have it memorized? You're familiar with it? Let's say it together, 29:13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Let's say it again together. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Wow, that's when we can make progress with God, when we get serious about it. Well, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles this evening to 2 Kings chapter 5. This is a familiar account, a true story of a heathen army general, Naaman, who had leprosy. And the title of the sermon this evening is called, But He Was a Leper. So we know about this story, how he was asked to go and wash in the Jordan River. He was repulsed by that. A lot of sermons have been preached about this already, and I certainly acknowledge some people have a curious way of coming up with titles. I heard of a title, this text called Seven Ducks in a Muddy River. I don't think we have time to make curious things tonight. This is a very important subject, thinking about leprosy and the consequence of sin. But what I want to impress upon your mind tonight is that we read our Bibles to seek salvation for our souls. Okay, the Bible is not a self-help book. It's not some kind of pull yourself up by your own bootstraps or self-improvement. It is not a blog or something like that. This is God's Word, and it has God's remedy for sin in it. We don't have options to tweak or change it or improve it. We read our Bibles to seek salvation for our souls. I want to read this account here, chapter 5, and beginning at verse 1, and then we'll skip down to verse 8 once we get to verse 5. So the first five verses in 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." Now, we all know that this caused a lot of confusion. It caused quite a stir. And we'll go down to verse 8. "So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious, and he went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, 'Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel.'" So we're going to stop there. He offers gifts to Elisha, and of course, Elisha refuses that. I want to talk to you here first of all, and it seems to us that Naaman wanted to tell Elisha how to preach. Okay? He preconceived what the message was going to be, and he wasn't willing to hear what the message was. Let's talk about the man Naaman. The Bible says here he was a valiant man. He was successful in war, and I don't always understand this. All the atrocities that happen in war, all the plundering and the looting, the raiding, the killing, the slaughtering seems so wrong. And certainly war can be a living hell. But the Bible says that Naaman's overseer, his boss, viewed him as a great and honorable man. His master got a lot accomplished by what Naaman did in war because of the things he accomplished in battle. He was a man that was able to lead others into battle toward victory. Men followed his courageous leadership. And the Bible says he was victorious. And because of this, he was given a great position. He was given nice clothes. He was given a house. He had horses and chariots and servants. He was an accomplished man. Despite of all this greatness, Naaman knew that he was going to die. It was a cloud that hung over his head. He had leprosy. Leprosy is also known as Hansen's disease. Lepers often were forced to live in communities outside of the city walls, and I believe even up to the 1960s, there were leper communities in Hawaii where they would keep that disease contained. Leprosy is often transmitted in third world countries because of lack of sanitary conditions. Hansen's disease, or leprosy, attacks the nervous system. It destroys the ability to feel pain. And often we don't realize the importance of pain until we lose it. Children with Hansen's disease will often do dangerous things to impress other children. And I don't know if any of you have ever read accounts of this when they were doing research for some kind of a remedy for Hansen's disease. They would find children who would run over broken glass in order to impress their classmates at school. and say, see, this doesn't even hurt me. And they would be so proud and brave to be able to do something like that. Or they would sometimes take a needle and run it right through their finger to show other students that they were brave, that this doesn't even hurt them, and see how brave and confident I am. And this, of course, would get the attention of the other children. Well, we know that this leads to infection, amputation, and eventually death. There's been a book written by Philip Yancey years ago called Where is God When It Hurts? And he tells the story of the research that took place to find a cure for leprosy. And there was a missionary living in Africa at the time, and he was going about his business in the backyard, trying to open up a shed in the backyard, and the padlock on the shed door had become rusted and rusted fast. And the missionary had stuck the key in there, and he was trying to turn this and unlock it and turn it this way and that way, and he couldn't unlock it. It was frozen fast. And sure enough, there was an eager little African boy there watching, and he eagerly said, let me do it. I can do it. I can do it. And the missionary said, I don't think you can. This is frozen fast. Yes, I can do it. And so he left this young 12-year-old boy open up the lock, and this boy just turned and turned and turned and pried until finally the lock sprung open. And the missionary said to himself, how could this little boy open the lock when I couldn't force it open myself? And then he looked at the little boy's hand, and it was gashed open to the bone, and it was bleeding, and the boy wasn't even aware of it. That's leprosy. Okay, they needed to find a cure. They would injure themselves and not even feel the pain of it. It was not an astounding feat. It was a serious problem. And the Bible tells us of another serious problem. It is men who no longer have feelings in their heart, men whose conscience is numb towards sin. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19 says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness or lewdness and to work all uncleanness with greediness. Being past feeling, their conscience is numb, it's seared, and they're not even aware that what they're doing is terribly, terribly wrong. I want to ask us a question tonight. Are we past feeling when our Bible no longer speaks to us? We read our Bible out of routine, and we somehow have the satisfaction that we've read the verse of the day or the chapter of the day. It didn't mean anything to us, but we have this feeling like, yes, I'm walking with the Lord. Are we past feeling when God doesn't speak to us through His Word? Are we past feeling when we are not alarmed by the sin in the world? Are we past feeling when we have no care about giving an account in the day of judgment for the deeds we are doing? There is a reason that leprosy was so frightening and detestable. It was an incurable and deadly disease. There was no medicine for it. A leper in Israel would be sent outside the city to live and would live there till they die. They were isolated away from family and friends and society, and in a way, that was worse than death itself. They were restricted to the outside of the city, and at night when the sun would set and the lights would flicker on in the homes, and there would be a birthday celebration or a festival or a feast, the family knew that their loved one was missing. They were outside of the camp. There was a separation. It was so cold. It was so hard for them. It was very difficult and worse than death itself. They were living and yet suffering without a home. Leprosy was looked at as a creation of God in His anger. It was seen as a curse of God, both as punishment for sin and to teach people how deadly and terrible sin really is. Did you ever think of the consequences of Miriam when she was struck with leprosy for accusing Moses of taking the leadership? Do you remember what the consequences were? Moses begged that God would remove the leprosy from Miriam. And God said, well, even if her father spit on her or criticized her, wouldn't she have to be clean for a week? Let her be outside the camp for a week. And then she can be brought back in and restored. Now think about what happened there. You have a million plus people. You have the 12 tribes of Israel surrounding the tabernacle, and they are ready to march on and move forward. Day after day, they're moving forward. And all of a sudden, day after day, the camp is quiet. There's no movement. And they see Aaron crying because he was part of the problem as well. And children are asking their parents, their mothers and fathers, why aren't we moving today? Well, it's because of the jealousy of Miriam. She has leprosy. And I think that we think our best when God stops us in our tracks, don't we? We start thinking for ourselves when things don't work like they did yesterday and God gets our attention. God allowed leprosy to teach the people how deadly and terrible sin really is. It was such a deadly disease and so seldom that it was cured that only a miracle could heal a leper. So in the Old Testament, there were laws about how leprosy was to be handled. If there was a home that had leprosy coming through on the walls, the priest would have to come in and inspect it. All of the furniture would have to be brought out of the house. The priest would come in and inspect it. And if he saw that there was leprosy in the wall, he would require it to be replastered. And these are some of the beautiful pieces of passage of Scripture. Since I'm a drywall and a plaster, I'm very fascinated how they require the replastering of homes. You dig out the old mud and the plaster or the stucco, you remove the stone that are back in there, you carry them out to the outside of the city gate to an unclean area, you bring fresh stone in, put them in place, and replaster the wall. And then after a week, the high priest or the priest would come in there and examine it again. If there was still growth on the walls, he would require that the whole house be dissembled, torn down. It would be taken outside the city gates to an unclean area. There were also rituals for the cleansing of the leper. All the proper treatment for sin. There were drastic measures taken for the health of the community. They didn't want that kind of disease to spread. In a spiritual sense, we also read in the words of Jude. Remember we talked about last night, Jude only has one chapter. So we go to verse 23 in Jude. And he says that we are to hate even the garments spotted by the flesh. Okay, that's in reference to the Old Testament leper. Take even the clothes of the person that has leprosy, take it out and burn it outside the city gates. And the contamination, all the contamination that sin brings with it, we are to hate and despise. Did you ever burn anything that you knew you shouldn't have? Old records or CDs or magazines, you take it out and burn it. We've had a burning session at our church years ago. People brought stuff that they knew they shouldn't have. We took it out in the countryside and we lit a match to it. Burn it. We don't want that stuff to spread or disease. G. Campbell Morgan said, whatever in our life is associated and contaminated by the leprosy of past sin, it is good to destroy it without compromise or pity. How often this is not done. Even those who have known personal deliverance have been affected anew. Old haunts, old associations should be left abandoned without compromise, or else the last state may be worse than the first. We need to treat sin for what it is. I want to talk to you tonight, second of all, not just about Naaman, but secondly, about the greatest discovery you will discover in life. When we find out that we are a sinner, it is the greatest discovery we can find in life. And you say, now that's a little strange. Why would me discovering that I'm a sinner the most important thing? Well, we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. Sin is so much like leprosy in that its roots will slowly destroy a man or a woman and bring them down to the grave. It's so slow. It just decays and decays from the inside out until it brings us down without any strength to resist it. And it mocks us and destroys us. and we die a spiritual death. Let me tell you a story to illustrate this. I had the opportunity to work with a young man soon after we were married. He needed a job, and he was a town boy, and he needed to learn the trade of what we were doing, drywall and plastering. So I was a drywall finisher, and they assigned him to work with me. And when I met him, he was a town boy that came from a single-parent home. When I met him, he was living with his girlfriend, and I would talk to him about the Lord. And I don't know that I always did the best job, but I kind of had a burden for him. And one day I went to his house in the evening after my wife and I had supper, and I took him a Bible, and I said, "Wouldn't you consider reading the Bible? You're going to land up in trouble someday if you just continue to do whatever." He would tell me about the happy life he would dream of, even though he came from a terrible, broken home. He would tell his girlfriend, "We are going to save our money together. We're going to buy a rental property. And when we pay that one off, we're going to buy another rental property, and we'll buy another one to the point where we're just going to live off of all this income, and we're going to have a happy life together." And I believe that he believed it. And I said, "You know, it's not that easy. And furthermore, if you don't have any direction in life, any spiritual direction, you're going to find yourself in trouble." And I took the Bible to him that night, and I begged him. I said, "Won't you read the Bible?" He said, "I don't even believe there's a God." And I wept with him that night, and he left the Bible laid there on the table, but I don't think he ever touched it. You know, sometime later, I was working on the job when he wasn't there one day, and the police came to the job site, and they said, "Is this gentleman here?" And I said, "No, he didn't show up today." Well, there's an arrest warrant out for him, and I found out that he was involved in molesting his girlfriend's daughter. Okay? Shameful, shameful thing. So he went to trial, and he got the books thrown at him. He had to go to jail for 15 or 20 years. And I go in there to visit him in the prison, and his face was all red and rashed and scarred up. And I said, "What happened?" He said, "When the guys found out in here what I did," he said, "they washed my face with cleaning detergent like Clorox and stuff like that." There he was in prison for 15 years. I'm telling you this because sin will take us to a place where it will mock us and we can't get away from the consequences. Then he told me, I said, "You know, why did you do this?" He said, "I always wanted to live on the edge. Let me tell you what kind of life I had." He said, "My mother was never married, and she would have boyfriends over, and so when she would have boyfriends over, she would lock us children in the basement. And then," he said, "we would color on the walls, and we would have fun and banging around, and she didn't like that. So the next time she had boyfriends over, she would chain us up down there, she would tie us fast, and then turn out the lights and lock the basement door. And she would be up all night with her friends and partying, carousing." He said, "Most of my life, my mother could not sleep at nighttime because she was so afraid of the darkness." You want to talk about spiritual warfare? There's another woman who was being mocked by the sin in her life. And she would fall into a fitful sleep toward morning as the sun would come up, as her fears would go away. Do you see where sin takes us? It'll take us to a place where we are bound, and then it mocks and laughs at us. Do you ever think about it, that the devil, who is the enemy of our soul, has nothing to gain by destroying us? He simply wants to destroy you and me because we are a creation of God Almighty, and he is an enemy of God. He doesn't gain anything by destroying us. He is just an enemy of God. Sin and our sin nature is incurable. Unless there's a miracle, there's no cure. There's no special thing you can do. You can't put more money in the offering. You can't look nicer to make sure you get into heaven. There's no cure except there's a miracle. It is possible to go through life like Naaman. You may be strong. You may have great accomplishments. You may be well-dressed and eat the finest foods. You may have luxuries that others would wish for. Maybe you have a nice chariot. You may have houses that other people wish to live in. You may be looked up to, but all the time you are a sinner decaying on the inside from all the sin that you are hiding in your heart. And as long as men have no feeling towards sin, just like leprosy, as long as we have no feeling towards sin, we keep going in deeper and deeper and deeper. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever asked God to show you your sin and your sin nature? Have you ever done that? Most of us do not want to slow down enough to talk so serious with God. We're too busy with trivial things. And furthermore, we don't like the medicine. What would God show us if we would ask him, what is the sin in my heart? What is my sin nature? I've had to ask God that in my own life. And he showed me how proud I am, how I compare myself with other people. Arrogance, not much different than Naaman. There's something else about Naaman we should consider. No one had to tell him that he was a leper. It was so dreadfully obvious. When he would get up in the morning, he was reminded of his leprosy, putting his shirt on. Oh. Going about his business, it troubled him. When he tried to relax or have fun, it bothered him. At night, when he was hoping to sleep, it tormented him. It was always there. Leprosy constantly mocked him. It never left his conscience. And this is how it treats its victims. Well, you say, that's not me. I have never murdered anyone. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a drunk or a thief. Oh, yes, but there's that damnable sin of pride in your life. It's lurking in your heart. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 14? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Well, you say, well, I believe in God. And yet, how often we have the attitude, I have done this myself. I can handle this. I did this. How many of us walk around and look at our property and say, look at all this I did. This is mine. Do we do that? Do we say that we don't need God? We are so busy during the day, we don't need God. I can do this myself. Or we may say, I would never make such a mistake. I wouldn't do that, no. I'm better than other men. I will take my ease and eat and drink and be merry. Here's another one. Jesus said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, these men had a form of godliness, but they were lacking in something important. They were professors, but they weren't possessors. Do you know the difference? They were able to say the right words, but they didn't have the humility. They were praying on the street corners, thank God that I am not like other men, when they should have been beating themselves and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's our Bible that tells us how dark our hearts really are. We read the scriptures to find salvation for our souls. And here's the important part of the sermon tonight. To realize your sinfulness in God's eyes is a great discovery because then you will become serious about finding the cure. What is your greatest discovery in life? Is it what your great aunt left you? In an inheritance or in the will? Is it knowing how to buy low and sell high? Is that your greatest discovery? Is it your vacation spot or the fishing hole or the golf course that you don't tell anyone? Is that the greatest discovery to a man who is dying of leprosy? The Bible says we are sinners, and it also says, come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So here's my final point tonight. I want to talk about stopping to think clearly. When Elisha sent word to Naaman to wash in the Jordan River, the Bible tells us here in our text tonight that Naaman became so angry. He was furious. He wanted to tell Elisha what to say. And so he went home furious and he was humiliated. Naaman was so near the cure, and still he took his pride and his leprosy home with him. How is it that Naaman forgot that he had leprosy? How could he, in this fit of rage, drive the whole way home with his leprosy? Is it possible that he really didn't have it? Was it just a little spot that he wore long sleeves and it would cover it up? Did he think it would go away? Didn't Naaman know that he was going home to die? He was so close. And yet, because of his pride, he left in a fit of rage. Here's the principle. God's remedy for sin is not cut out on our pattern. Maybe just because the preacher doesn't preach the way you would like him to doesn't mean that God has something to say to you. God is not interested in coming out to meet us in our chariot of pride. God's way angers most men. It infuriates them. Pride is what keeps most men from God. I remember as a young boy how much pride I had in my life. I was on a job one day, and I did something where I overtread my ankle very seriously, and it hurt so bad. I left the job site, and I went back to the office, and they took me to the doctor's office, and they did an x-ray, and they said, you know, it's not broken, but it's sprained. And the doctor explained to me, he said, sometimes a bad sprain is even worse than a break. And he said, you're going to have to wear a leg brace. And I said, no, you have the wrong patient here. I am not going home with a leg brace. And I said, then I can't help you. You might as well go home. I said, fine, it'll get better on itself. I'm not wearing a leg brace. I'm 18 years old. I will snap back so fast, I'm not going to wear a leg brace. He said, okay, we'll come back in 2 weeks. I want to see you. We'll see how this is going. So I came back 2 weeks later. He said, how's it going? I said, well, I still can't put weight on it. It still hurts like crazy. He said, are you ready to wear the leg brace? I said, well, what does it look like? And he went over to the closet and he pulled out this small plastic synthetic thing that went under my pant leg and wrapped around my ankle and put that on there, immediately got support that it needed and started to feel better. And all it was my pride in keeping me to find the cure to getting better. I was willing to leave that office without the doctor's recommendation. Pride is the worst of sin because it blinds us in our sin. We can't even think straight. We think we can handle it on ourselves. We can't tell God how to cure our sin problem. He doesn't cut it out to our pattern. Naaman went home and would have died a leper because of his pride. But we have verse 13 in chapter 5. The Bible says, his servants came out to meet him. And I wonder what kind of missionary work this little Israelite girl did while Naaman was gone. Do you think she told them more stories about what God had done through the prophet Elisha? I wonder if that whole household wasn't saved till Naaman got back. I wonder if the glory of the Lord was radiating out from that household by the time he came back. And they're like, Naaman, you came back. Don't you know there's a God in Israel? In fact, Naaman, if he would have asked you to do something great, wouldn't have you considered doing it? Why won't you do this? There is a cure available. And the Bible says, Naaman returned to the Jordan, dipped 7 times, and obeyed the man of God, and his skin was made like the skin of a child. He was clean. D.L. Moody preached this sermon, and he said, first, Naaman lost his temper, then he lost his pride, then he lost his leprosy. This is the order that proud sinners find freedom. Naaman gave a clear testimony. Verse 15, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, except in Israel. He renounced all the idolatry of Syria and identified himself with God's people. How will Israel stand in the judgment day when Naaman is there? At the last and great day when we have to give an account for our actions, and Israel, who was so preoccupied with the idolatry of the surrounding nations, and we're going to stand before an almighty God, and here is a heathen Syrian army general that bows the knee and worships the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in front of the God of Israel. How are they going to give an account for what they were doing? How are we going to give an account? Israel and its king were all preoccupied with their idolatry. They forgot their own God who had brought them out of Egypt. And here a heathen army general renounces all the false gods. He humbled himself before God and worshiped. I want to conclude tonight by asking you the question, how will you stand in the judgment when we give an account for our deeds? And here a heathen Syrian army general humbles himself before the King of Kings. Will we be accused of being proud, proud Mennonites, a proud businessman, a proud beautiful young woman, a proud young man, strong? Are we so strong, are we so proud of who we are, that we ignore the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Have we stepped down out of our fancy life, out of our chariot, to accept the cure for sin? The Bible says Naaman was made clean, and he went out of his way to go back to the house of Elisha and give thanks. He went out of his way to give thanks. God can save you, and he can make you clean to the praise and the glory of his grace. Before we can be free from our sin, we must let go of our pride. Pride is the sin that keeps us from fellowship with God. So I want to ask you tonight, are you willing to step out of your chariot of pride and humble yourself to find cleansing? Do you humble yourself before the Lord God? Let's bow our heads for prayer tonight. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege we have of worshiping you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, I pray that you would show us our sin, areas of pride that are in our life that hinder us from having fellowship with you. Forgive us for having a prescribed method of religion that we conform to on the outside, but inside we have dead men's bones. Lord, I pray that you would humble each one of us so that we could rise in newness of life. We could be quickened by your Spirit. Lord, we worship you. I pray for a blessing on us. We continue to consider our ways. Shape us and mold us. Make us and use us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, that's the close for tonight. Tomorrow night, I have an encouraging sermon for you from Psalm 23. Often Psalm 23 is considered a psalm that we reference when there's a funeral. But I think it's also for those of us who are living. There's some very valuable things for us to understand in Psalm 23, and I'm looking forward to sharing with you tomorrow night. So thank you for coming out. Thank you for being good listeners. I'll look forward to seeing you tomorrow night.